Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Quite a Pair. Go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and we'll probably jump in here in verse 5. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, maybe you don't, but Genesis is the first book of the Bible, obviously. We're in Genesis chapter 6. So, you know, a bunch has happened. You can have a bunch happen in a day, as it turns out. God created the heavens and the earth, you know, get the whole thing done in a week, 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. So a lot can happen. And so within six chapters, in verse 5, look what it says. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Just like that, sin has just run rampant. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. On one hand, you have the truth that the world is completely screwed up, and God says, enough. And then in the same paragraph, one guy finds mercy. One guy finds grace. God says, but I will spare Noah. Then it goes on talking about Noah. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Make yourself an ark. And he tells him how to build this ark. But jump down, if you would, to verse 18. Then he says to Noah here, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. And so he tells them to bring in pairs into the ark. Now, if you'll jump over with me to Genesis chapter 9, the flood comes, God does what he says, he wipes the planet out, basically. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, which is, by the way, what he told Adam and Eve to do. So now it's kind of a do-over. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and on all that move on the earth and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So he gives him some criteria here, what to do. Go down here in verse 13. He says to him, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now go to Genesis chapter 24. You are dealing with a God who is a pair of things. On the one hand, he is absolutely firm, absolutely absolute with truth. And he says, this is what it is. This is how it's going to be. This is what I'm saying. And yet mixed in there is somehow mercy. There is somehow grace in the equation. And if there were no mercy, if there were no grace, there would be no us. Because if God had really said, I'm done, back in Genesis 6, he wouldn't have spared Noah. He wouldn't have spared anything. He'd have just said, bam, it's over. That's it. And I wouldn't be here. I would have never had a shot at even being alive and experiencing this. So you're dealing with a God who kind of comes down with truth, and yet at the same time, he dispenses mercy. Now, I don't know where you come from, but where I come from, in the way I was raised, this part of the equation somehow did not get communicated. I got my brains and little heart beat out with truth. Just boom, 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 getting hit with, you shouldn't be doing this, you should be doing this. And I never could achieve that perfection. I never could perform up to the standard of what the people that were saying it were telling me I needed to do. But as it turns out, you find out later, neither could they. And the chasm between me and the sacred desk, so to speak, I was sitting out there, they were up there. I was like, ah, I can't get there. And that guy's so amazing and he's got it all figured out. And, you know, I'll never be like that. But wow, it's great to have an upline person that's got it all figured out. And then you find out really nobody really has it completely figured out. And we all need his mercy in the midst of dispensing truth. Now read a bunch of these verses with me. Genesis 24, 27. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken, I'm going to read you this combination over and over and over. The God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Now I'm going to read you these words over and over. And about 23 times in the Bible, the word mercy and the word truth are in the same verse. I'm not going to read you all of them. You can go read them all for yourself. But this combination of God's mercy and his truth, his mercy and his truth, you have to see that it is a pair of things that go hand in hand or we would never survive. And if God were just merciful all the time, then we would self-destruct. We'll see the word in the New Testament sometimes uses grace to depict the same thing. There is mercy. Now, here's the danger in why I was never taught about this. Because you'd think, well, if we give them too much leeway, we give them too much wiggle room, we make it sound like there's mercy and grace, then they will run off and abuse that. You know what? That's exactly right. The truth of the matter is, you can abuse grace. You can abuse mercy. You can just say, well, let's sin the more that grace may abound, the way the New Testament puts it. The problem with that is, if you run that trap, if you run that for a little while, what happens is that doesn't even work. And then you get starved for truth. You get out there and you say, well, I did whatever I wanted to do and God didn't crush me. I went and did that, said that, went back to my old ways, and God seems to not even care. But how is that working out for you? The same emptiness you had before is back. The shame, the pain, the problems that you had are back. And slowly but surely you say, I'm getting starved. You get a hunger, a thirst for righteousness, for truth, to get back to him because you know there is a standard and you need that standard. You need both. Psalm, we'll read a bunch out of Psalm. Psalm 25, 10. Let's go to that one first. Psalm 25, 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Go to Psalm 57, verse 1. The psalmist here writes, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to the God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. Look at this. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Keep reading. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have spread a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Mercy and truth over and over. Psalm 61, verse 7. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. The combination. Now you say, well, what does that mean? What is the combination? Why is this such an extraordinary pair of things together? If you don't understand that you are receiving mercy and truth, you're going to have a really hard time dispensing it. I can usually spot, and people say, well, you're judging people. I've lived long enough and know enough about this personally to know this. When I spot somebody dispensing truth and no mercy, I can promise you they are someone who has experienced very little mercy and all they get on them is truth. Because if you have received grace and mercy and you understand truth, yes, you put it out there, but at the same time, you know as you dispense that truth, you're dealing with human beings who are not going to pull this off completely perfectly. Because you have had to receive mercy, because you know you're a screw up like everybody else. So religious people are really easy to spot. They drop the hammer. And yet they're not there when somebody goes down to pick them back up or even understand when they drop the hammer that part of the process is this is not going to work out. They're going to go down. Go to Psalm 85. And this one's really cool. You got to read your Bible. There's amazing stuff in this thing. Psalm 85. Mercy and truth have met together. And then look at this next phrase. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Somehow these things combine, these pairs somehow seemingly are contrasting. You say, well, if I try to live a righteous life, it's so impossible. I'm all anxious about being this good person. There's no peace. If you just be still and simplify this thing, everything you're looking for is found when these things come together. Psalm 86, 15. Go to that one. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in what? Mercy and truth. Over and over and over again. Now see, what I really needed growing up somehow, I got so much truth. I was just, like I said, just kind of just beat up with truth. I needed some mercy. I needed some grace. I had no category for that. And when you go out there and dispense the truth, when you live the truth, if it is not Jesus himself living in you and through you and God who is described as both of these things, that's part of the reason why nobody's biting. If I hook up with your God, is my life going to be better? If I'm watching you every day, the answer may be no. Because dude, you haven't had fun in like 20 years. Let's read another one. Did we do Psalm 108 yet? Verse 4. It's very interesting. If you stay around here or you live long enough, you'll hear songs with these phrases in them. Psalm 108, verse 4, for your mercy is great above the heavens and your truth reaches to the clouds. Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Proverbs 3:3, go over there. Just a few pages to the right, you'll find Proverbs. Look how he describes it here. Proverbs 3:3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. The two. You say, well, I thought I was supposed to write truth on my heart. You've got to put mercy in there too, or you won't have a way to dispense it. Proverbs 16:6. Look at this. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Mercy and truth. That's the only way you get atonement. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Proverbs 20, verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness, he upholds his throne. So even for a king, someone in authority, you say, well, we're just going to be all merciful. You know what? Your company, your kingdom will completely fall apart because there has to be truth. But if you're only about truth and not mercy, it's going to fall apart too because people can't keep it going. There are even laws in the Old Testament. There's provision made when God wrote it all down, told him what to do, that if a crime of passion was committed, that there were safe cities that were set up, that that person could flee to. You walk in, your wife sleeping with some guy, and you kill the guy in rage and passion. You had a safe place to flee to until everything could be sorted out because God knew that there would be moments like that. And so he provides mercy in the equation. You have to allow for it. And again, I'm going to say this. If you're not allowing for this category in your own life, then it is affecting the way you're communicating the gospel to other people, because you'll have a hard time allowing for it in their life as well. You will demand something that is completely unrealistic. It is not realistic to lead someone to faith in Christ, see them born again, their whole life in that moment changed, yes, but then to expect them within the first few days, first few weeks, first few months even, to do everything right. It's not gonna happen. So you have to understand that. Even cute little babies put really horrible looking stuff in diapers. Those first black ones are something crazy. You know, how can something that darling produce something so rancid? It's the same thing with newborn Christians. You go, oh, well, they became a Christian 2 weeks ago. I guess it didn't take. He went back out there. What are you talking about? It's completely ridiculous to expect anything else. Go after them. Say, hey, how's that working out for you? You know, that's where you came from. Are we going to go back? Well, yeah, I kind of thought that. I'm getting tired of trying to do the right thing. Well, let me tell you why that might be worth it. And then you walk with them. You disciple them. You help them. Go to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3, 22. And once I read this, you're going to go, oh, I think I've heard that. But if you haven't been reading Lamentations, you know, or you never read it, you'd miss it. Lamentations 3, 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new when every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know what I need? I need compassion. I need his mercy. I need his grace when every day, every morning. Why is it so important that it's every morning, that it's constant, that it keeps coming? Because you wake up. You ever wake up and go, wow, either I don't feel so great, or I do feel great, and I really do feel great, which is probably going to get me in trouble, because then I think I can just go do whatever I want to do. So God, you know what? You got to help me. Be merciful. Here's how one of the ways God is merciful to you: by preventing you from getting into a lot of the messes you might get into if you just went out there and lived. God shuts you down, doesn't let some things happen that prevent it. I recommend the Lord's Prayer every morning, not as a vain repetition, but as a way to start. Our Father, which art in heaven, boom. You realize you cannot pray the Lord's Prayer without knowing that you're not alone. He did not teach them to pray, my Father, which art in heaven. He is my Father. But the way you even pray that, immediately the first word says, I may be here alone praying, but I am part of a group. I am part of a family. I know right off the bat, because I said the word our, that I'm not alone. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like, God, I want to do what you say to do, the same way everybody in heaven says. When you speak, when you say frog, boom, it happens. I want to be that way. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. God, I got simple need. And people say, well, that's the dumbest prayer in the world. Who would pray that? If you live somewhere on the planet where you're not sure where you're going to get food that day, which a lot of people understand this, when they hear that prayer, they get it immediately. And part of their prayer every day is daily bread. God, get me something to eat. Pray that prayer. Part of that prayer is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Pray that up front. Just say, look, God, I know what yesterday was like and my whole life has been like, and that somehow I managed to get myself in bad places and bad situations. So I'm asking you, have mercy on me. I don't want to even go there today. If I had to end up in all those bad places to cry out to you, I'm crying out to you before I ever get out of this bed. Save me. And then you think about where you're going to go. Some of us cannot drive certain parts of town. You have no business going in certain parts of town. You can't drive by certain hotels without remembering an affair. You can't drive through certain parts of town without remembering drug deals or where you could buy something. So you may have to go out of your way for God to be merciful to you. Be merciful to yourself. Let him be merciful to you. And just don't go there, right? It's like, I keep getting into trouble. Why is that? What's the truth? You can't do all these things. And God is trying to be merciful and keep you from that. But if you choose to go there anyway, that's what's going to happen. Micah, M-I-C-A-H. Promise you it's in there. It's a tiny little book. The guy said what he had to say quicker. Micah chapter 7.
And I highly recommend you read the whole Bible. You cannot imagine the stuff you find tucked away in places you never dreamed. Micah chapter 7, verse 18, start there. And this is a great question to start with. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. That's the kind of God I didn't know I had. I honestly was raised thinking that God had a really big stick and was just standing around waiting for an opportunity to smack the you know what out of me, just waiting to hit me again. And so you did everything you could to do right. You couldn't even worry about feeling right. You couldn't even worry about really being right. You just had to think about doing right. Let me tell you something. If all you are trying to do is do right, you are going to wear your butt completely out. You will be exhausted, because if things are not right and you cannot be right with yourself, with God and other people, you're not going to pull off doing right, because doing comes out of being who you are as a person and who you know God is. Go to John in the New Testament. I'm almost done. Maybe two more verses in John chapter 1. And by the way, you'll notice if you're watching this, most of the verses I will read you today are out of the Old Testament. Because people say, well, that God was different back then. Let me tell you something. He doesn't change. Amen. And some of the stuff in the Old Testament seems really harsh to people. There's a reason why God did what he did in the Old Testament times. But he is the same God now, forever, yesterday, today. It's the same. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, and the word became flesh, talking about Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. This combinations, mercy, truth, grace, truth. He was the truth. How in the world can you deal with a holy God? How can you approach Jesus, who is perfect and demands perfection? You're never going to make it. Except that he extends you grace with that truth and says, I'll make a way. And as it turns out, he is the way. And as it turns out, he is the truth. And as it turns out, he is the life that you're looking for. It's all wrapped up in him. And then down in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but what? But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Now, am I preaching a sermon here to let you off the hook? There's a pretty good chance you may not understand even who he is and what really is offered and what the combo is. Does he expect you to do the right thing? Yes. Is there mercy and truth? Yes. They're together. But here's part of the question you have to ask yourself. Can I abuse God's mercy? The answer is yes. Is there consequence? The answer is also yes. And you have to ask yourself the question, how much am I willing to screw up of the only life I have, abusing mercy and grace instead of finding out what God really wants for me and trying to move that direction? Because some people I talk to just lock up on an issue. They go, well, yeah, I'm going to do everything else God wants me to do, but I will not obey him here. And then the whole train stops. God doesn't love you any more, any less than he ever has or will. But you just stop moving until you yield your will to his will and say, God, I'm wrong, you're right, instead of me saying I'm right and you're wrong. When you're out of God's will, that's what you have said. I'm right and you're wrong, God. And those things have to mesh. You say, yeah, but I just can't let go of this. I'm not going to do it. Well, and he's merciful, right? Because he goes, okay, we'll wait. But he's got way more time than you do, because you're burning up the only little life you're ever going to get. So part of what propels me toward God is I get panicked. I get desperate. I go, holy cow, God, what could you be doing with my life if I got over myself? If I stopped just hitting this blood bank over and over and over again? I go have a wreck. They take me in. They give me blood. Great. He kept me alive again. Why am I abusing that blood bank when it turns out to be his blood that I'm abusing?
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.